Well, if you have your Bible, please turn to this passage in 1 Samuel, chapter 16. As I say, this is only the second message in this story and this series that will probably take us through, God willing, a good part of the winter on the life of David in the evenings. You may remember a few weeks ago that we started this story on the life of David. And in fact, I think I was meant to be preaching this sermon a few weeks ago, and then a certain little baby called Michael arrived and interrupted the series. So that was very not very thoughtful of him. But anyway, it allowed me to pull this back for another few weeks. The life of David. You may remember the last night that we were here. We were thinking about how Saul had been rejected as the king. He had disobeyed the Lord and in many ways had disqualified himself in the wider purposes of God. And it was all a very sad affair. And Samuel is grieved by the whole thing. And then Samuel is instructed to come to a certain place and to meet Jesse and his family. It's a very well-known part of the story. But the key verse in this passage that I read earlier is 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Some of you may have memorized it as a child at Sunday school, that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So basically what I want to do this evening, and there's just those couple of verses, I'm not going to spend any time on them, but those verses really where the Lord said to Saul, Saul, you have disobeyed, and I am going to call someone a man after my own heart. And David, this is the amazing thing, folks, that David, with all his ups and downs and strengths and weaknesses and sins, is described in the scriptures as a man after God's own heart. And that's actually a very profoundly encouraging thing. So basically what I want to do this evening is to look at this principle that the Lord looks on the heart. It's a really key principle in the scriptures and within Christianity. And I just want to see it in its context and then sort of build a little bit on it and see how it is something that is very, very relevant for us all. But first of all, and maybe don't need to spend an awful lot of time on this, first and foremost, as you know, if you're teaching from the Bible, you need first of all to say, well, what is it saying in the context? What's it saying in the story in which it's written? So what is the story? Well, the story is very simple. You don't need me to spend an awful lot of time on this. Samuel is instructed to go to Bethlehem, and he's instructed to meet with Jesse and his family because he's told that one of the sons of Jesse, one of these boys, is going to be the next king of Israel. Saul was the first king, and one of these boys is going to be the second king. And he goes through them, Eliab, oh surely, he's a fine-looking lad. Surely here is the next king of Israel. No, Samuel. Abinadab? Yes, possibly no, Samuel. Shammah? And so he goes through all of these seven sons. Are these all the boys that you've got, Jesse? Well, there is one other boy, the youngest. We didn't even think of bringing him in. They obviously don't think of him as terribly important. He's out minding the sheep, a true farmer's boy. And little did the boy who was minding the sheep know that he was the one who would be called of God. And you know, I look at some of the young folk up here tonight, and I see some of the young folk downstairs. And you know, I think, who knows, young people, God could have his hand on one of you. And you might say, me? God could never use me. I'm just a young boy. I'm just a small boy. I'm just a young girl. And yet God, in his purposes, can do amazing things. And I believe that God has his hand on many of these young people here this evening. And God will use you, young people, as you give your heart to him and as you trust in him. You see, if appearances and first impressions were anything to go by, then it would have been one of the older boys. But that's not how God operates. Man looks on the outside, the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So what I'm saying at this point is just very straightforward. This principle, the Lord looks on the heart, it's a key principle, it's a really important principle, and you see it in this story, 1 Samuel chapter 16. But it's also a key principle in the scriptures. So what I'm going to do now is I'm just going to widen the whole thing out and just remind you. I don't actually have all of these on the screen. So just think about this. And I want to pick up on what the scripture says about the heart. And I've already mentioned some of this, if you were listening carefully. Proverbs chapter 4 and 23. Try and remember that. Proverbs 4 and 23. Above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. Okay. Guard your heart. Matthew 12 and verse 34. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in other words, young person, older person, whatever is in your heart. And remember, when we're talking about the heart, we're not talking about the, as it were, the physical organ that's pumping the body, the blood around your body. We're not talking about that. We're talking about how God looks at you and me, and there's something within us that is essentially you, okay? Something in me that is essentially Samuel Stephen Johnston. My heart. My heart. That's what we're talking about. And the scriptures say, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. So whatever is in your heart, whatever really is the thing that is the most important thing in your life, that's what will come out of your mouth. So tomorrow at school, tomorrow at work, the things that you will be talking about, the things that you will be interested in, are really the things that make up what's essentially you. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. That's what the Bible teaches. And there was one occasion when there were some very religious people speaking to Jesus. And of course, sometimes religious people just get it all wrong. And religious people sometimes and still always are looking on the outside. What does that person look like? How does that person dress? Oh, I don't really think much of them. They're not dressed right. And all this kind of stuff. They're looking on the outside. When all along, God looks on the inside and says, that's what I'm really interested in. So tonight, the Lord looks past how you may be dressed. And he says, I wonder what it's like in the inside. And of course, the Lord says more than that. The Lord says, I know exactly what he's like on the inside. I know his heart. I know her heart. And Jesus said to these people, I'm quoting Mark chapter 7 here, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, says Jesus, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean. You see, these religious people were thinking they're unclean because they didn't wash their hands right. They ate some food and they didn't wash their hands. They're unclean people. And Jesus says, you have an awful lot to learn. It's not the outside. It's the inside that really counts. And isn't that so, so true? The Bible teaches us, and how we need to hear it again and again and again, that it's not the outside, it's what's in our hearts that really shows. I wonder how your heart is tonight. I wonder, are you here and you're maybe a little bit like some of those very religious people who just focused on the outside? And they said to themselves, you know, we're okay, we washed our hands. It almost sounds silly. We washed our hands, we're clean, we did the right thing. And yet in their hearts, they wanted to kill Jesus. Now, that doesn't make sense, does it? They were all okay on the outside, so they thought. But in their hearts, they were all wrong. The challenge for us tonight, and here's, if you're thinking about this whole subject, about the heart, here's another little verse I want you to remember. I should have put it on the screen. It's really, really important. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26. You know what it says? It says, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. That's a really wonderful text, and I'm sure many sermons have been preached on it. You see, God looks at the heart. So how's your heart tonight? Spiritually speaking, how's your heart? The Lord looks in the heart. It's in the story. It's in the wider story of the scriptures. But it's also a key theme for basic Christianity. And I just want to elaborate a little bit on this this evening. You've heard me say this before, that when we think, and really what I want to do now is to give just a broad view of what the Christian faith says. What's our worldview? Well, the first thing that we say is that the problem, and young folk, I want you to think about this, and older folk as well. In our world, many, many people would agree that there's something not right with our world, okay? But what is the problem? What is the problem with our world? Why can we not just get on with each other? Why are there constantly problems and squabbles and wars and all of that kind of thing? Now, there are some people in our world who feel, well, look, the problem is that just if we had enough housing for people or the better education, or if everybody was just treated the same and we had an equal system, and then we would begin to solve all of our problems. If we shared all the wealth of our world and everybody sort of basically had the same, those different ideas. Now, I wonder tonight, do you think that would solve the problems of our world? I don't think so. I think we would still be squabbling and fighting. Why? Because the problem is a deeper problem. And this is, I believe, one of the great things that Christianity is able to say, that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Let me put it another way. Ask various people what the heart of the human problem is. What answers will you get? Some people will acknowledge the problems and say, well, I think we're gradually getting better. I think of people who 100 years ago, well, just over 100 years ago, there was a movement that said, you know what? The world is getting better. We're getting to a better place. And then you know what happened? somebody was shot in Central Europe and World War I broke out, which led to the killing of millions of people. And then people said, yes, that was really bad, but we're going to get better now. And then a certain Austrian-German individual was allowed to rise to power, and the Second World War broke out. You see, those who say we're getting better really have something to think about. The 20th century became the bloodiest century ever in the history of this world. As I've said, some people say better housing, better education, more jobs, better leisure infrastructure, more opportunities for young people, and then we'll get our problems sorted out. And I say, no, you will not get your problems sorted out, because the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And I'm sure I will have shared this with you before, the famous illustration 100 years ago. There was a kind of a big debate going on in the country, and people were invited to write in articles and letters as to what's wrong with the world. And it was G.K. Chesterton, who was a very strong Christian person, who wrote in probably what became one of the most famous and probably one of the shortest letters ever. And it said, "Dear Sir, I am yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." What was the question? What's the problem with this world? "Dear Sir, I am yours sincerely." And some people would have understood what he was saying. Some people would not have understood. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. But here's the good news. The gospel gives you a new heart. And somebody says to me, well, okay, this is your diagnosis of what's wrong in this world. What's your solution? And I say, well, praise God, there is a solution, because the heart of the gospel is that God comes, and he has come in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has died and been raised again, that whosoever believes upon him shall not perish. Let me put it another way. Whosoever believes in him, God will give them a new heart. A new heart. And again, we touched on this morning. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, that's what Jesus was speaking about. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need a new heart. You need to be born of God. You need something to happen that only God can do. So it's not so much come into my heart, but give me a new heart. I wonder, do you see that tonight, folks? I wonder, maybe you're here tonight, and with all your church going, you may never have actually come to that place where you have said, Lord, give me this new heart. Lord, come and touch me. And the wonder of the gospel is that he will, as you sincerely and earnestly look to him. Let me put this another way. The heart of the human problem, problem of the human heart, but praise God for the gospel. God gives us a new heart. God gives us a chance to start again. And true religion is heart religion. Remember what I'm trying to do here tonight, folks. I'm trying to expound the principle of 1 Samuel chapter 16, that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart. And this principle, it's there in 1 Samuel. It's there through the whole of the Bible. And it's, in many ways, it summarizes what Christianity is essentially about. True religion is heart religion. Do you remember the story that Jesus, how he went one day to look for some water? He had gone to a place where some of those around him felt he shouldn't have gone to. He had gone to Samaria. And the whole story of the Samaritan woman, which is a wonderful story, and how Jesus engages with this woman, a woman who all upstanding Jewish males wouldn't literally have been seen dead with. Well, one, she was a woman. Two, she was a Samaritan. And three, she was a woman with very questionable credentials. Jesus, do you not know who this woman is? Jesus knows exactly who she is. But Jesus had a message for this woman. And you remember how they get into this conversation? It's not the time or the place to go into it all tonight. You remember how they talk about, this woman says, well, you know, we Samaritans, we're worshipping here. And you Jews, you're down the road in Jerusalem. And neither the twain shall meet. And Jesus says to her, do you remember what he said? He says, my dear woman, there's a day coming when the important thing will not be whether you worship in Jerusalem or whether you worship in Samaria, but if you're worshiping in spirit and in truth. You see, what Jesus was really teaching there was that true religion, if I can put it this way, is not about where you're at or what you're wearing or whatever, but true religion is actually primarily about what's going on in your heart. If I can quote John Piper, who says this, an interesting quotation, he says, so you can see what's happening in the New Testament. Worship is being significantly, and then he uses a few big words, sorry about this, but allow me to read it. Worship is being significantly deinstitutionalized, delocalized, de-externalized. The whole thrust is being taken off ceremony, seasons, places, forms, and is being shifted to what's happening in the heart. Not just on a Sunday, but every day, and every part of every day. And what that means for you and I tonight, brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that true religion is not about, at heart, going through a ceremony on a Sunday evening in a meeting house. That's part of it. But it's much, much more than that. It's about how you behave tomorrow when you're milking the cows. It's about how you behave tomorrow when you're struggling to teach that class in school. It's about how you behave this coming week as you seek to bring up your children. It's about how you, young person, get on in your peer group when they are wanting to live a certain way and look at certain stuff on the smartphone, and you're saying, well, look, that's not really what I want to do. Why? Because I'm a follower of Jesus. It's about what's going on in your heart. And the last thing, because time has virtually gone here, is that heart religion is to be expressed in what I call just the everyday public life. And of course, we happen to live at a time in the history of our nation whenever people have a huge problem with this. We live in a society, politically correct, all that kind of stuff, postmodern, if you want to use those kind of fancy words. But essentially, this kind of society in which we live in says, okay, you can have your faith, but please don't ever talk to me about it. You can have your belief in Jesus, but do not ever try to talk to me about my belief in Jesus. I'm just not interested. And you can have your belief in Jesus, but it shouldn't ever come into your public life. That's the world in which we live. And so therefore you have all of these problems arising and all of these issues being thrown up, and I could, and I'll not get diverted, but I'll just use it as an example, that the whole Asher's case was in some way to do with this. Can Christians in all conscience have a faith in the public square? Can Christians in all conscience say, this is what I believe? Is it okay to believe that? Well, according to the world, it's not okay to believe it. Keep it to yourself. Thank you very much. But you see, heart religion does express itself in everyday public world. And in a few weeks' time, God willing, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the mornings, we will come to where Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. You're to let your light shine. We are called to make a difference. I love the little story. Martin Luther was once approached by a man who had just recently become a Christian. And he was wanting to serve the Lord Jesus. And he asked Martin Luther, what should I do? Should I try to be a minister or should I try to be a traveling evangelist? And he said, tell me something. What do you do? He said, I make shoes. I'm a cobbler. And much to his surprise, Martin Luther said to him, well, I'll tell you what you should do. You should make a good shoe and sell it at a fair price. And live your life for Jesus doing that. The man was a bit taken aback. And you know, there's really a place for that. Not everyone can do a particular thing, but we are all called to do the thing that God calls us to. And you will notice earlier in the service that we prayed for people in all the spheres of life. And really what we're saying here is that Christian people are called to be what they claim to be in the place where God has placed them. Heart religion, if you know the Lord Jesus, then it's to be expressed in everyday public life. And whatever sphere of life you're in, do a good day's work. Work hard under God. Maintain your integrity. Be a good example. Be salt and light. As God gives you opportunity, share your faith. That's what God calls us to. Because our heart religion is not just to be kept in here, but it's to be... the light is to be shone out there. And so I finish with this. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And when the heart's touched, it will be expressed in everyday life. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And that's why we've chosen this hymn, which we will sing now in a moment, as we close this service. And I just trust and pray that as we sing it, that you will think to yourself, is there a change when people will look at me tomorrow morning? When people look at me tomorrow at school or wherever, will they see that I'm different? Or will they just see someone else who pretends to be a Christian on a Sunday, but actually lives very differently on a Monday? May God deliver us from that kind of thing. And may God cause us to be those who live for Jesus every day of every week. A short prayer before we sing. Lord, we pray that this change would be seen in all of our lives. And grant, O God, that as the world looks on, that they would see the difference that Jesus makes. We ask this prayer in his name. Amen.